If you have your Bibles with me, turn to Genesis chapter 29 as we go through the book of Genesis. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we left off last week with the comment about science. Science says that we need at least four basic elements to survive: water, air, food, and light. Without one of those elements, life would eventually cease to exist. And the Bible tells us about Jesus that Jesus says, I am the living water. I am the breath of life. I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. So there we have the water. We have breath being air. We have food, the bread of life, and we have light. So science is right. Everyone needs Jesus to live, and God wants you to tell everyone around you that fact. Isn't that great? That's so simple. And we want to make it so complicated. Oh, well, you know, I didn't go to seminary. Well, that's okay. You got the basics down. Let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you. So now in chapter 29 in the book of Genesis, Jacob's life with Laban. 20 years, Jacob's growth. He goes in alone. Remember what has happened. He sets out to be with Laban, and he goes in alone, but he'll come out with two wives, 12 children, servants, and a great flock. So God's purpose for Laban in Jacob's life is to humble him. To humble him. We're going to see the humbling of this man. Daniel 4:37 says, God is able to put down all those who walk in pride. Who walk in pride. The more we walk with the Lord and really absorb the Word of God, the more it humbles us to realize how much we need the Lord, how undone we are, and how dependent we are upon the Lord. He says to come to him with childlike faith. A child is dependent. Child can't feed himself, can't protect himself, can't walk by himself, can't do anything really by himself. And so speaking on a spiritual realm and in this world, dependency upon God. And so part of that dependency is humbling you, letting you know, listen, you didn't do this. God did it for you or did it with you, right? We're not independent of God. He is the vine, we are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Genesis 29, verses 1 through 8. So Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and he saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered their flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would gather there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. And they said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. So he said to them, is this his well? And they said, he is well. Is he well? He said, yes, he's well. And he looked, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. And then he said, look, it is still high day. It's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. So Jacob here arrives in Haran. Padan Aram, it's called, and he arrives with nothing. The shepherds tell him that Laban has a daughter, Rachel. And what would you know, that Rachel's walking up at the very time he arrives at the well. Is God sovereign or is not? Absolutely, God is sovereign. God works out his plans. At the very time Jacob comes, Jacob tells these shepherds to leave. Get out of here. Take your flocks. Why? Because he knows Rachel's a possible candidate, right? Maybe his wife. Verse 9 through 14. Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father, and then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, then he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. And so he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh," and he stayed with him for a month. So Jacob demonstrates two traits here. Traits of a husband. Number one, strength. He rolls the stone from the well. He takes action, right? Number two, his kindness. He waters the flock of Laban. These are not mutually exclusive. I think if we want to be godly men and even godly women, we need to be strong and we need to be kind. And I think they're both hand in hand. To be strong in our faith, meaning, and then be kind to everyone. Scripture tells us to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And I love that term, because a serpent doesn't go around striking all over the place and missing, right? He sits back. He's calculated. He coils and he waits and he considers and he thinks for that right time and that right moment. So he's wise, right? Be like that. Be that wise. And yet, be gentle as a dove. A dove is a picture of the most gentle thing on earth, perhaps, and to be gentle as a dove. And so as a Christian, I believe we need to be strong in our faith, wise as a serpent, calculated, not fools, snapping and running our mouths, but holding our tongue, as the scripture tells us, and then kind, gentle as a dove. And then that shows that humility, that yes, we're strong in our faith, but we're still kind as well. I think as men, masculinity is something that has been taken to the extremes, at least in our culture now, when we see these MMA mixed martial arts where they're really brutally beating each other up. It's kind of like almost in the Roman days where they had sticks and things like that. But that's not manly. That's really brutal. I think manly is having a humble heart, being strong on our faith, to stand for what God wants us to do, and then be kind, gentle, gentleness. Jesus was meek. Meek means power under control. It doesn't mean meek doesn't mean weak. It's actually the opposite of weak. It's strength, but it's under control. And so meekness is a word, another word for kindness and strength. So Jacob does three things. Number one, he kisses Rachel. He's attracted to her. And then he weeps. He recognizes God's direction. God has led him to his wife. She just shows up. What's the chances of that? Well, there are no chances of that. That's a God's divine appointment, and we see that happening here. And so it reveals his identity, Rebekah's son. He's Rebekah's son. So we think about this. Well, they intermarried in the same families. Well, yes, because the curse hadn't taken much effect yet, and it was legal. At some point, it'll become illegal and unlawful to marry somebody in the family. But this is what they did up until this point. So Laban receives Jacob into his house. 97 years have passed since chapter 24. Did you hear that? There has been 97 years that have passed from chapter 24 to chapter 5 chapters later to chapter 29. Now we read through this as if it's the next day, but it's not. 97 years have passed. And Laban knows Isaac and Rebekah have wealth. So Laban is motivated by his materialism. And Jacob is motivated, thinking Jacob's his meal ticket, right? So he employs Jacob, verse 15 through 20. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because the love he had for her. So Laban puts Jacob on the hook. In other words, why, you know, what is your wages? And You can't stay here for free, in other words. So there's going to be some working that needs to be done. So Laban has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. And Leah was older. It says her eyes were delicate. There's a lot of commentaries on that, what that means, whether or not she lacked a sparkle in her eye or was she's not good-looking at all. Because in the next description of Rachel, it says that she was beautiful in appearance, right? She was younger. She was more beautiful in form, shapely appearance, in other words, and had a beautiful body and a beautiful face. So Jacob agrees to work for Laban for 7 years for Rachel. And it says Jacob loved Rachel, and he served 7 years, and it seemed as though it was a few days. So three attributes of Jacob's love, and it's true love. Number one, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, those who are taking note, love is patient, love is kind, right? Consider the two types of love, love and lust. Love gives, and lust takes. Love waits. Love is patient. Lust can't wait. It's pressured. Love says no, and lust says yes. Love is patient. Love is kind. He's willing to do whatever it takes to win the love of Rachel. Number two, accompanied by his works. In 1 John 4:9, it says, your love will be displayed by your works. It's action. Listen. We can talk Christianity till we're blue in the face. If our lives do not reflect it, it means nothing. He says, don't be just hearers of the word and be deceived, right? But be what? Doers of the word of God. Doers. So your faith, now here in context, it's his love is shown in action. But the same thing for us. Our love for other people is shown by our actions. Are we stepping up? Are we volunteering to help? Are we making ourselves available to those in need? Or is it all about me? Your actions reflect your heart, right? Because we can talk all day long, and we see that, unfortunately. A lot of people yapping and yapping and yapping, but not that many working and working and working, right? Not that many people showing their faith by their works. Now, again, our works doesn't save us, and we know that. This is our Wednesday night group. You guys have been to a few services and teachings before, right? We're saved by grace, not through works that anyone should boast. But of our faith is displayed by our actions. Listen, our faith is not displayed by us showing up at church alone. Obviously, if you have faith, we come into the house of the Lord. Why? Because in the potter's house, the word came, right? Go to the potter's house and the word would come. And so it's here in the church that the Bible is taught, the word of God. We come collectively as a body. But that shouldn't be it. There should be something in our life, a little more than that, displaying our faith. It could be just prayer. Listen, I understand not everybody has transportation and such. I get that. But we can do something. We can pray, right? We can pray for the church. We can pray for the salvation of people who are going to come to the Lord because of our church's radio station. Have you ever prayed that? Hopefully it's on your prayer list, that it's a constant prayer. Are you praying for the prayer team? Are you praying for this chapel? That whoever would come through the doors that the Lord would save through the message. This was Jesus' prayer. When Jesus was praying to the Father, he says, Lord, I don't pray that you take them out of this world, but you protect them. And then he says, but I pray for those who will come to salvation through their message. Those who will come to know you through their message. And so pray for those future believers. Now, you ever meet somebody who's real aggressive about God and things about Jesus? And it's funny because shortly after we see this foolish outrage about how enraged they are about the gospel that they get saved. It's like every last effort of sin in their life is challenging their faith. And then they come to the Lord. Don't give up. Keep working. Keep talking to them about the love of Christ. as the Lord leads. Listen, he doesn't chase anybody in the Bible. We don't see that. But if God has opened up a door of conversation for you at your workplace or your neighbor or your group or your church or wherever you go or whatever you do, utilize that opportunity. Utilize that opportunity to draw them closer to the Lord. And listen, you might not even have to say a word. Let them see your life. Let the joy that is in you spark. Wow, that's convicting some of us, right? Well, you know, I'm not always joyful. I got so many things going on around me. No, you should be always joyful in your heart. And it should reflect if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, right? He tells us, be anxious about nothing but all things, prayer and petition. Let your requests be known to God. God knows what we're going through. He doesn't know. His arm is too short. He can't hear. He can't speak. He can do it all. He knows what you're going through, and you're to be his representation on earth here. And so that joy and that peace in our actions here, Jacob is loving her, and he's showing his love, right? A medieval monk announced that he would be preaching next Sunday night on the love of God. And as the shadows fell and night came in the darkness to the altar, the monk lit a candle and carried it to the crucifix. And first he illuminated the crown of thorns on Jesus' head. Next he moved the candle to the two wounds on his hands, holes pierced through his by nails that pinned Jesus to the cross. And then he moved the candle down to illuminate the spear wound in his side. And then his feet, showing the two holes where nails once were. In the hush that fell among those who were gathered, he blew out the candle and he left the chancel. There was nothing more to say. There was nothing more to say. Look at the cross when we ask, does God really care about me? Does he really care about me? And of course he does. It is by his actions that he proved his love for us. While we were still sinners, he died for us. While we were still rejecting him, he made a way where there was no way. And while we still rejected the message of Christ, his Holy Spirit still continued to guide alongside of us. And that's everyone in this room, if you're a believer. We all, at one part, were not born-again believers. Every one of us at one point responded to the gospel. And now something happens in our heart because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit encourages us to love others as Christ has loved us. To do what Christ has done for others. What has he done? Well, he's sacrificed. He gave. He guided. He helped. This is what Jesus did. And so the third attribute of Jacob's love, he goes the distance. John 13:1. The Greeks had a race in the Olympics games that was unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. Listen, we don't want to just finish. We want to finish well. We want to finish right. We want to keep moving towards the goal. What is that? Serving the Lord. Not for our salvation, but to do the Lord's will in our life, that we continue to follow him to that very last day, to that very last breath, until he calls us home. What are we waiting for? How much more time do we have? How many more opportunities has God, or prayers God has to answer to prove to us that he's real, and that he's with us, and that he cares for us? And so here we see these three attributes of Jacob's life. In the same way, it should be in our life as well. Patience. Love is patient. Love is waiting. Listen, everybody doesn't understand the Bible. We're not all at the same level. We're not all at the same level. There are actual infants in Christ in this room right now. Now, don't look at somebody next to you and say, are you an infant? Don't do that. But there literally is people who just understand the basics. And then others who've studied more and been in the Word more and searched and knocked and seeked. And so, you who are more mature, encourage those who are weaker in their faith. We all have someone to encourage at some point around us. And so we want to finish with the flame of our torch still lit, right? With the Holy Spirit empowering our lives, giving God praise and glory as we walk with him. And so here we see this example of Jacob, putting his love in action. How many of you would serve labor for 7 years to marry someone? Oh, I certainly would, because my wife's in the back, right? And Pastor Ron did the same thing, right? But I don't know that she would serve 7 years for me, too. I don't know. But think of that commitment. He commits to serve for 7 years and really doesn't know her. But he shows his love for her by his actions. Pick it up in verse 21 through 30. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for that my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob. And he went into her. And Laban gave him, Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. And so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? And why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." And then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And so he gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So he serves 21 years, 14 years for the two wives, and then another 7 years we just read in verse 30. And so the deceiver is deceived. Doesn't this ring a bell right here? We've just watched this very man do the same thing to his father and to his brother Esau in deception, right? And so Jacob substituted the younger for the older. Laban substitutes the elder for the younger. Laban switches Leah for Rachel. And how is this possible? Well, the brides were heavily veiled. They're all dressed up, and it was at night. And they don't have lights like we have. And so apparently he couldn't see who she was. And they would feast often and involve wine. So two reasons Laban does this. He wants to marry off Leah. Apparently it's been tough. She's not as pretty as Rachel. And number two, he wants to retain Jacob's service. And so Laban gives Leah a maid, Zilpah, and eventually the mothers of Gad and Asher. And so it says in verse 25, "In the morning, behold, it was Leah. What is this you have done to me?" Jacob's repeating what was sown. We reap what we sow. We're seeing it right here. We're reaping what we sow. Jacob had the promises of God, and yet he stepped out in the flesh to try to fulfill the promises of God. He was told that he would be first, or that he would be the leader, and he deceives his brother. And we're seeing this happen right here before our eyes. Laban offers Jacob Rachel an extension for another 7 years. And so Laban gets another 7 years of free labor. In verse 26, "It must not be so done in our country," it says, "to give the younger before the firstborn." And that probably struck a chord with Jacob's heart. He knew what he had done. And Esau, his brother, was his older brother. And Galatians 6:7 tells us, "What a man sows, that he will reap." If there's not that repentance and that not that setting aside, we will reap. What a man sows, he will reap. And so Rachel becomes Jacob's second wife. But the way doesn't say he had to wait another 7 years. Three factors make this a dysfunctional situation. Number one, God's will is monogamous in marriage. Adam and Eve. And Jesus in Matthew confirms that in Matthew chapter 19. And number two, two sisters, sibling rivals, the problem. You will serve one or the other. You will love one and hate the other. You cannot serve two. This is why God calls us to have one wife and one husband. And number three, Jacob shows favoritism. It says right in our text, he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he told Rachel was given a husband, or I'm sorry, a handmaid. And eventually, Dan and Naphtali will be born from this maidservant. And so here, God once again, listen, in spite of man's foolishness, God continues to work out his plan. This is the last of the patriarchs, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is fulfilling his plan for the Messiah to come and the people of God through the tribe of Jacob. And so verse 31 through 35, the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now remember, there's 12 tribes that are coming out of these people. We've read Dan, Naphtali, and we'll see here Reuben is one as well. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called him Reuben, for he said, the Lord was surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And then she conceived again and bore a son and said, behold, the Lord, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And he called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time, this is the third time, my husband will become attracted to me because I have borne him three sons. And therefore his name shall be called Levi. Do you see the tribes coming? The 12 tribes of Judah? 12 tribes coming from Jacob. And so, verse 35, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. And then she stopped bearing. So notice God's sovereignty over the womb. God is the one who opened up the womb. God is in total control. God is sovereign. God knows the beginning from the end. He works out all things for the good of those who are in Christ. Those who are called according to his purpose. And Leah bears four sons to Jacob. And their names are significant. The first one is Reuben. And that means see a son. Saw him as a pledge of God's favor. Reuben's firstborn will be disqualified himself. The second one is Simeon. Means hearing, recognizing that God heard her situation. Simeon will be disqualified as well. Levi means attach or joint. Now Levi again means joint. This will do it, Leah thought. The problem is solved. Surely after giving him three sons, Jacob's heart will be joined with mine. But it wasn't so. The third son will earn Jacob's attachment. Sad that Jacob continues to have sex. 58% polled have had sex with someone that they were actively disliked. And so it doesn't matter his relationship with her. She continues to have children. Levi will disqualify himself. Judah means praise. This is the fourth son. Learn to be content in praising the Lord. Leah, driven to the Lord by her husband's neglect. Did you get that? Leah is driven to the Lord, praying to God, surely he will love me. But God allowed her to have these children. And here, Judah, the word means praise. And Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to those who have broken hearts and saves such as have a contrite heart. So two great tribes will come from Leah. Judah, this is the royal tribe, and Levi, which is the priestly tribe. Once again, in spite of man's foolishness, God continues to work out his plan. Now, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Because what do we see in this man's life, Jacob? What do we see if we go back to the beginning, even his father? What was lacking in some of the instances in their life? Trust. They didn't trust. They didn't believe God said he would do what he said he would do, right? They didn't believe that God would do what he said. And so they lack the trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is my life verse, which says, to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all you do acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Solomon advised his sons to live a life of trust in Yahweh. Solomon had found that God was worthy to be trusted. Solomon also told us to continuously put our trust in the Lord. Listen, Solomon had everything. I mean, if anybody wanted to follow a rich man in the world, this is the guy. Solomon, right? The richest man, the wisest man, the biggest palaces. Solomon had everything. And Solomon realizes it's all vanity, right? It's all nothing. But that God is the most important thing. Why can't we learn from people like this? Why do we have to suffer these lessons? Why can't we learn from what we see other people doing in life? I think it's about our teachability. One of our last classes of our men's leadership was teachability. Are we teachable? Are we allowing people to speak truth and wisdom into our life? Or do we know it all? Or we close the door and someone says something to us and we get offended. Be careful. Be careful. We can learn from other people. Wouldn't you agree? So this was the covenant God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If trust in God is true, it must be complete with all your heart. Trust in God with all your heart, right? And he explains what this means in the verse. The next part of the verse, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Did you hear that? That's hard sometimes, wouldn't you agree? Because you may say, well, I've been there before, I have experience. And I do that quite often. No, I understand. I've been here before, I have experience. But in saying that, we don't put God, in calculating God in the equation. Because God may be doing something totally different. Lean not on your own understanding, because sometimes we don't understand. But the first part of this was what? Trust in the Lord. How much? With all your heart. But I don't understand. Well, he says, lean not on your own understanding, right? Listen, trusting God with all your heart means to decide to put away your own understanding. Did you capture that this evening? Let me repeat that because I love it. Trusting God with all your heart means to decide to put away our own understanding. Speaking of things of God, right? Lean not. Do not rely on what you can understand. But it says, well, what do I do? In all your ways, what do? Acknowledge him. What are the results? He will direct your path. Every one of these guys could have followed that line of thinking, right? But we're on this side of the New Testament. And we have the whole text and stories from Genesis to Revelation, the Word of God, him working out his plan, telling us what happens in the end, where we will go. Why are we so sometimes unteachable? And I believe it says it right there, that we do not give God all our hearts. We give him a little bit of our heart. We give him a little bit of our understanding. And we lean on what we think we know, but what we think we know might not be God's plan because God's ways are not our ways. And we don't know what he has orchestrated. Remember we talked about God orchestrating circumstances and situations in our life to bring us to a place or to a point that he's going to do something, whether we get saved or we get someone else saved or we walk the path with the Lord. He's working out the circumstances. What do you think he was doing in Rachel's life? She didn't just say, hey, I'm going to go walk over to the well, right? God had orchestrated everything in her life because that very day she would walk over to the well. The same with Jacob, right? Everything in his life would come to that one day where he would meet his wife. And they would have these 12 tribes, these sons. God's working out his plan. God's plans are not necessarily our plans. And that's why we need to follow the Lord. And that starts, I believe, with the word trust. Because I don't know that they trusted the Lord all the way. Trust a little bit, right? They were here, trust but verify. I'll do that here on earth with you, but not with God, right? We want to trust, right? How much? With all your heart. I don't understand this, God. And lean not on your own understanding. Stop trying to figure God out. I don't know why some things work out the way they do, but if I trust the Lord, He tells us that it'll work out for the good. So we wait. We have patience, right? And we lean not on our own understanding, but in all that we do, we acknowledge God. Lord, I don't understand this. You've called me to this, or maybe you've not called me to this. And so I won't take a step out in faith, or I won't move. We were trying to get Taylor's Closet over here. We could have went back and tried to renegotiate that and try to, and we would have been unevenly yoked, in my opinion. And God gave Pastor Ron and I the wisdom to say, stop. We're not going any farther. Unless the Lord intervenes here, we're not going anywhere. And so we didn't understand. Lord, it looked like you were working this out. What happened? Well, you didn't. Okay, I don't know why. We'll see. Well, wait, the story's not over, right? We're still here. And so we're trusting God. And we acknowledged Him. The purpose for us wanting to move was to do more ministry, but that wasn't God's will for us right now. So it appears that at times we see Jacob trusting the Lord, but at other times he trusts in himself and his own plans. Listen, decide to put your trust in the Lord. Decide not to trust in your own understanding. Decide to acknowledge God in all that we do. When we do these things, we can trust that God's will direct our paths. And we can walk forward in peace, believing that through His Word, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, through the godly counsel, God will direct us. And as we move forward applying His principles, we will see that we are on the path that God has intended for us all along. And so part of that is trusting in God. We see this man, Jacob, called by God, empowered by God, directed by God, but he's not trusting in God. He's trying to do things himself. There'll be problems with that, but you want to know something? God is still with us. When we make a mistake and do something, God doesn't throw us out with the trash. Isn't that great? He doesn't say, oh, that's it. I can't believe they did it again. If I would have known, I would have never went to the cross, right? He doesn't say that. In fact, He knew what you would do, and He still went to the cross. So proving how much He loves you, in spite of what you think, He shows it at the cross. So when you ever doubt God's love for you, look at what He's done for you. And we want to be like Christ. Imitate Christ. Surrender our life to the Lord. What did Jesus do? He didn't come to be served, but He came to serve. My prayer is tonight as we leave, the Holy Spirit would encourage us to be servants of the Lord. And as servants of the Lord, we would serve one another. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. You are sovereign on high. And we bow down to You now. And we pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would continue to guide and direct us as we trust in You with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, but acknowledge You in all that we do, and You will direct our paths. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.